Well, if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and open up to the book of Hebrews. We are in the early stages of our study of this wonderful book, the letter to the Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 1. Last Wednesday, we looked at verses 1 through 4, the superiority of Christ. That's really the theme of the book. What are some observations that you can see in our text this evening? Look at verses 5 through 14. What do you notice about almost every verse in this passage? Any volunteers? What do you got? Yeah, almost the entire passage is quoted from the Old Testament scripture. I remember back in my early years of being a Christ follower, like 8 or 9 years ago, reading through the book of Hebrews and looking at verses 1 through 4 and just thinking about how majestic and glorious those opening four verses are. And then I remember looking at verses 5 through 14 and like, what is going on here? There's so many Old Testament quotes. I don't really even know what the Old Testament means at this point in my Christian life. But I'm thankful to be able to teach this passage because it's helped me appreciate chapter 1 of Hebrews so much more. The Old and New Testament both attest to the fact that angels exist. The Old Testament word for angel appears 213 times, but only 24 of those times does it actually refer to a holy angel. A majority of the time in the Old Testament, it's used of human messengers. That's what the Hebrew and Greek word mean, and it's also used of the angel of the Lord. When you get to the New Testament, the word angel appears 176 times. 152 of those times, it refers to holy angels. 24 times in the Old, 152 times in the New. The first mention of angels goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, referring to Satan. But the first mention of a holy angel is in Genesis chapter 3 when there's an angel who was told to guard and protect the Garden of Eden. And you'll find angels woven throughout Scripture all the way till the last chapter of the last book, Revelation chapter 22. So if we were to take a complete survey of the Old and the New Testament, we would definitely have more questions about angels than we would actually have answers. But as you will see later, it would be extremely dangerous for us to speculate on such spiritual matters, and we don't need to take our focus of angels beyond the Word of God. So what I'm going to do in the next few moments is just kind of survey what the Bible teaches in regards to angels. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heaven of the heavens, with all their host." Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6 says that God has made the heavens, and he's made the heavens with all their host. Angels are created beings, beautifully crafted by the Father. Psalm 148, verse 5. It says, "For he," God, "commanded, and they were created." Angels are created beings. They were created to furnish and impart intelligent worship to God. But not only are they supposed to give worship to God, they're also supposed to render service and duty to Him. And again, I want to start here with our survey of angels because this is foundational to our text. Angels are created beings. In Job 38, which is somewhat of a commentary on Genesis chapters 1 and 2, it says that the angels were singing and they were shouting as God laid the foundation of the world. An innumerable number of angels were created ex nihilo, out of nothing. And by the way, the same number of angels that were created are the same number of angels that are still in existence today. Matthew chapter 22, verse 30 gives us insight on that. There's no marriage in heaven for humans, and Jesus says that is also true of angels. So angels don't procreate, angels don't die. The same number of angels that were created by God are the same number in existence today. Now, we don't know the exact number of angels, and I wish I could take us to a verse or find some way to calculate how many angels there are. Hebrews 12, 22 says that there is an innumerable amount. Revelation says 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. That's a lot of thousands. Angels are intelligent. They are multilingual. And you notice every time an angel is speaking in Scripture, they're speaking and understanding the language that's present in that culture. Remember, they were shouting and they were expressing joy, which means they are intelligent and they have emotion. They can speak, they can listen, they can comprehend, they can evaluate, and I think this is fascinating, they can even inquire and look into learning and understanding more things about the gospel. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to show you this. I want you to see this reference. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is amazing. Angels inquire about the gospel. They long to look into and understand the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is amazing to me because they have a front row seat to Him, but they're still interested in learning about Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And here's what I want you to see. "Things into which angels long to look." Angels are not omniscient. They don't know everything, and we see that here in verse 12. They long to look into the things of God and the things of Christ and the Spirit specifically related to the gospel. Angels are spirit beings. They don't have material bodies like you and I have. When they show up in angelic form throughout Scripture, they are described in this way. Matthew 28 says, "Their countenance is like lightning." And it says of the angel that his garment was as white as snow. And this isn't just some casual lightning, as if lightning could be casual. And this isn't just some normal white-colored garment. Whenever people see angels, they're terrified, they're frightened. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9, the shepherds that were witnesses to the events surrounding the birth of Christ, it says that they were terribly frightened. And you're familiar with what happened to the guards that were overseeing the tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ. An angel appeared, and then the guards shook like dead men. Now, there are other times in Scripture when angels show up in human form. They show up in human form, and every time that they do show up in human form, they show up as adult males. No idea why. That's just how they show up every time. Genesis chapter 18 and 19, Sodom and Gomorrah would probably be the best reference for that. But they're described as adult males, and people are interacting with them just like they would be normal human beings. Angels worship and praise God. Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And this isn't plain, ordinary worship. This is the innumerable angels before the throne of God worshiping Him for being holy, holy, holy. They deliver messages for God. They serve as God's instruments for judgment. They rejoice at the salvation of believers. Read Luke chapter 15. Three parables in Luke 15. The parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. And it says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. For everybody that has truly repented in the Lord Jesus Christ in this gym this evening, there has been joy and celebration amongst the angels of God over your repentance and salvation. How amazing and beautiful is that? The innumerable angels expressed joy over your salvation. And then lastly, angels in the book of Revelation will actually preach the gospel. Read Revelation chapter 14 if you get a chance this week. Angels flying through the sky preaching the gospel. Not during easy times, but during the middle of the tribulation period. Angels are amazing. They're fascinating beings. So why an overview of angels? Well, the theme of the book of Hebrews is what? The superiority of who? Christ. And in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, which we'll go through the next couple weeks and months, the writer of Hebrews explains how Jesus Christ is superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Joshua. And we need to understand and know the reason behind that. So why does he begin with angels? Well, why doesn't he just start with Moses? Or why not even go back further to Abraham? Why does he start the portion of this letter with angels? I'm going to give you two reasons. Reason number one, to show the superiority of Christ above every created thing. The Holy Spirit could have started with David. He could have started with Joshua. He could have started with Moses or Abraham or any one of the Old Testament greats, but he chose to start with angels. Turn to Acts chapter 7. He chose to start with angels. And then he moves to Moses. So why angels first? Well, I think that the Holy Spirit did this because of a minute detail that we sometimes overlook about the giving of the law in the Old Testament. If you remember, the law was given to what person? Moses. Okay, I heard a couple whispers out here. Okay, that's good. The law was given to Moses, but there are a couple scriptures that tell us that angels were actually involved in some way with the giving of the law to him. So the writer of Hebrews is taking us back one step further than Moses to the angels who helped orchestrate and give the law of God. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 52 and 53. This is in the middle of Stephen's magnificent sermon. Acts 7, 52. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. And here it is, verse 53. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Angels had something to do with the giving of the law to Moses. Turn to the right to Galatians. Just a couple books over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 19. Why the law then? Well, it was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through, what do you see there? Angels. The law being ordained through angels. This is why the writer of Hebrews goes back to angels. They were essentially before Moses and gave Moses, in some capacity, the law of God. So he grabs the attention of the Hebrews. He grabs the attention of the audience by beginning with angels. Now, reason number two, to show the superiority of Christ over angels in particular. This is a big deal. First century Jews highly regarded angels. Now, I want you to see and think back to what we just briefly looked at when we talked about an overview of angels from Scripture, compared to what first century Jews thought about angels. Their understanding of angels was grossly skewed, by the way. It was extremely unbiblical. Let me give you a list of what the Jews believed about angels. And by the way, you won't find any of this in the Bible, okay? So I have no references for you. First off, they believed that angels were God's senate and his council. In other words, that God never did anything without asking all of the angels, essentially, if it would be okay for him to do something of this sort. Jews believed, and again, this isn't every single Jew, but this was widespread belief in the first century. Jews believed that the us in let us make man in our image, right? Where's that from? Genesis. They believed that the us was referring to God and who? Angels. I mean, they were way off on that one, right? They named angels extra biblical names. They believed that 200 angels controlled all the movement of the stars. And they believed that there was a specific angel that took care of the oceans. This is actually getting kind of bizarre. And they believed that there were specific angels that were in charge of the frost and the dew and the rain and the snow and thunder and lightning. Bizarre views, unbiblical views. Angels had become superior in the mind of a first century Jew. So from the beginning, the writer of Hebrews wants to address this. The writer of Hebrews wants to promote Christ, wants to show the supremacy of Christ, the superiority of Christ. And so he has to do that by beginning with Christ's superiority to angels. Now, we've got a lot of verses to go through, so we're not going to read all of them at one time, but we will go through and address them as we go through each one of the next 6 points, okay? So there should be room on your notes there to jot these 6 points down. And like we said at the beginning, all of these points come from direct quotes from the Old Testament scripture. Verse 14 is essentially the only verse out of all of these that isn't quoted from the Old Testament. So point number one, Christ is superior in name. Christ is superior in name. Okay, let's pick up here in verse 4, even though we looked at that verse last week. We're going to start in verse 4, and we'll read verses 4 and 5 for this particular point. So you guys follow along back in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Now, referring to Jesus, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." Two direct quotes from the Old Testament. Two direct quotes. The first one is taken directly from Psalm chapter 2. "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And the second one is taken directly from 2 Samuel chapter 7 in verse 14. Both texts are teaching the same thing, and I know that you saw that as we read along. Notice in verse 9, "You are my" what? "Son." "You are my son." And then again, "And he shall be a son to me." Nowhere in the Old Testament scripture is an angel ever called "my son." That is a title that is given only to who? That's only given to Jesus. That title is only reserved for Jesus Christ, who is God's one and only Son. No angel is ever called that. John Calvin says, "The name of Son belongs to Christ alone. For him and no other hath the Father sealed." I mean, you can look. I encourage you to go through all 39 books of the Old Testament. And the only reference to "my son" will be stamped on the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Point number two. Christ is superior in worth. Christ is superior in worth. And this is verse 6. "And when he again brings the firstborn into the world," he says, I want you to see this, "and let all the angels of God worship him." Again, the Holy Spirit provides another argument for the case of the superiority of Christ. You notice Christ isn't worshiping the angels, but the angels are worshiping who? The angels are worshiping him. This is taken directly from Psalm chapter 97, actually verse 7. It literally reads, "Worship him, all you angels." This isn't optional, by the way, for angels. Again, read Revelation 4 and 5. It's not optional. Angels worship Christ. Nowhere in the Old or New Testament are we told to worship anybody except God, Christ, and the Spirit. We're definitely not supposed to worship angels. And that's clear from our passage. And by the way, if you think back to Matthew chapter 4 at the temptation of Christ, remember what Satan says, a fallen angel. What does he say? "I'll give you all things if you bow down and do what? Worship me." We worship Christ and Christ alone. and the angels know that. Now, if you underline or highlight in your Bible, I would underline or highlight the word firstborn. That word means first in rank. First in rank. Again, it's used in Revelation chapter 1. Christ is described the firstborn from the dead. Does that mean that he was the first person ever resurrected? No. It means first in rank. Colossians 1:15. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's highest in rank. He is number one. The Jews needed their thinking redirected. They needed their understanding of angels to be clarified. That way Jesus could be magnified. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Chapter 21 and chapter 22. It talks about the new heaven and the new earth. But something interesting happens as John is receiving this vision. Look over in verse 8. I, John, this is the Apostle John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of an angel who showed me these things. Now, John's out of line here, right? He shouldn't be doing that. So how do you think that the angel reacts? Do you think the angel just soaks it all in? About time, right? No, watch how the angel responds in verse 9. But he said to me, do not do that. So what do the holy angels recognize? That they are not worthy to receive what? They're not worthy to receive worship. They know this. Unfortunately, this happened to John twice in Revelation. Back in chapter 19, the same thing happened. He didn't learn his lesson. Chapter 22, it happens again. But notice what the angel continues to say. I am a fellow servant of yours. That's the Greek word doulos, slave. I am a fellow slave of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of the book. And look at the next two words. Again, what does the angel say? Worship God. Worship God. Angels don't want worship. They don't. Because they understand who we should be worshiping. Now, one more example of this. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Turn to Luke chapter 2. When you get to Luke chapter 2, we are in the chapters of Luke that surround the narrative of the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, again, angels are multilingual. They're intelligent. Watch what the angel says. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Watch verse 13. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. And what are they doing? Praising each other. I'm thankful that we're all here. Let's pat each other on the back, right? Are they doing that? No. They're praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. The heavenly host and the heavenly angels are praising God. for the birth of his one and only son, the firstborn son. It's amazing. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Okay, point number 3, Christ is superior in power. Christ is superior in power. Verse 7, and of the angels, so the Holy Spirit has shifted here. We were talking about Jesus. Now it's talking about what the Old Testament says about angels. Look at it, verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? This is a quote from Psalm 104. This is so simple. I really think that all of us could get this even if we were reading it alone and had no help. Look what it says. Who makes his angels? Again, angels are created. Angels are under the authority and power of the sovereign God. Look at verse 7 again. Who makes his angels? Who owns the angels? Who owns them? God does. They are his angels. They are Christ's angels. Now look at the last part of verse 7, and this is still quoting from Psalm 104. And his minister is a flame of fire. This is giving us insight to what God uses angels for. Again, God is sovereign. He's in control. He orchestrates what they do. And it says that the angels are his ministers and executioners of his divine judgment. Turn back to Genesis chapter 19. Turn back to Genesis chapter 19. We're going to go to a few more references here. Genesis chapter 19. When you get to Genesis 19, we're picking up with a familiar story, Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want you to see how God uses angels for his purposes. Genesis 19, verse 12, then the two men said to Lot. Now, these two men are angels. Again, they're conversing back and forth with Lot. Other men in the city recognize that these people are just men. They have no idea that they're angels. So the two men said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place. God sent those two men for divine judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. How do we know that? Well, look at the end of verse 13. The Lord has sent us to do what? What? Destroy it. When he commands the angels to do something, they do it. They're in subjection to God. They are in subjection to Christ. Point number 4, Christ is superior in authority. Christ is superior in authority. Follow with me as I read verse 8 and 9. And stay zoned in with me here. Stay locked in. But of the Son, so the Spirit is talking about the Son again. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. I mean, that verse is a sermon alone. What does it tell us? Christ is king. His throne is forever and ever. He reigns and he rules his kingdom. He has all authority. And notice that this is God speaking. And I want us to understand that. This is God speaking about his son. So don't let us be confused and think that this is somebody else talking about Christ in the Old Testament, because it tells us that this is God. And this is God's testimony to who his son is in the Old Testament scripture. Your throne, O God, is forever. This is powerful, powerful, powerful evidence to how God views Christ. And that's something that we need to understand. God doesn't view Christ as inferior. God views Christ as God. This verse just keeps screaming out the glory of Christ. I can't even do it justice. I really can't. Look at the end of it, the end of verse 9. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Kings in the Old Testament were anointed with oil on their head. 1 Samuel 10, 1 Samuel 16 tells us that. Christ is anointed as king. To what angel have they ever been called king? Good answer. They have never been called that, but only Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Revelation 19. Christ has all power and authority. Are we getting this tonight? This is important. Hopefully some of the Jews understood it as they read this letter, and hopefully they had a better outlook on angels, a more biblical one, after they saw that Christ was way superior to them. Philippians 2. God has highly exalted Christ, and he's given him a name above every name, and every knee will bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Surely this Jesus Christ is superior to angels. Every knee will bow before him. You saw what happened to John when he tried to bow before an angel. Not with Christ, though. We will all bow the knee before Christ. He is superior. 2 points left. Point number 5. Christ is superior in existence. Christ is superior in existence. Follow along as I read verses 10 through 12. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up, and like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. This is Psalm 102. Again, who's speaking here? This is God. This is God still speaking about his son. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. Does that not go along with John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5? Does that not go right along with Colossians chapter 1? Does that not go along with the opening verses of Hebrews? That Christ created and laid the foundation of the earth? And notice verse 11, what will happen to the earth? And 2 Peter 3 tells us, and Revelation tells us, but what will happen to this earth that Christ created? What will he do to it in the end? It says it won't remain. It will perish, is what verse 11 says. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it gets even more detailed with what Christ will do to the earth in the end times. It says that he will essentially burn it up with fervent heat. And then in the opening chapter, or rather the opening verse of Revelation 21, after Christ burns up with fervent heat the earth that we know, he will create a new one. Can an angel do that? They can't. An angel cannot do that. Only Christ. Only Christ can. Our final point this evening, this is point number 6. Christ is superior in purpose. Christ is superior in purpose. 2 verses left. Stick with me. Verses 13 and 14. You follow along. But to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And this is the final quote of the Old Testament here in chapter 1. This is the 7th one. This is Psalm 110. What's it saying? Everything in the entire universe, everything that exists, will be subject to him. Everything. Is there an Old Testament or New Testament passage, for that matter, that ever says that about an angel? Never. Everything will be subject to Christ, and he will reign and rule as King of kings and Lord of lords. And then one last verse, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Like, there's benefits that believers have from angels. Angels will protect us from danger. Angels will deliver us from danger. Angels will minister to us, but all under the sovereign care of God. So we've seen that Christ is superior in name, in worth, in power, in authority, in existence, and in purpose. Now, do you see why the Jews needed to hear this? They needed this desperately. And they got it. And hopefully we did this evening. Let me close with a quote by A.W. Pink. He's got a great commentary on Hebrews that was extremely helpful. But listen to what he says, and this is short. How immeasurable is the gulf which separates between the creature and the Creator. Christ is infinitely superior. Let's pray. God, we can only think about Christ in this moment. Your Son, your one and only Son. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is superior to every single angel in existence. And he is superior over us as well. God, help us see Christ for who he truly is. Help us magnify Christ for who he truly is. God, and we're thankful that through your Son, that he has made a way to be right with you. God, your word says that if we repent and we believe in him, we can be saved. And we give you all honor and glory for that truth. And for those of us that are saved, God, we never stop pursuing Christ, and we desperately need your help to do that. Holy Spirit, help us. Sanctify us by the truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.